First Thessalonians chapter 4. We studied 15 and 16 whenever we met the last time. I don't even know what day it is today.
Wednesday.
Huh? Wednesday? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, this sort of sounds like a fairy tale or something. So let's look at this caught up business. Caught up is harpazo, which means to snatch away, snatch out. Let's go back to Genesis. Let's start back at the beginning. Genesis 5. Everybody there? This is, in Genesis 5 gives the descendants of Adam. And it goes all the way down to let's look at 25 first. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. Now, the word Methuselah anybody remember what it means?
When he is dead, it shall come.
Yeah. When he dies, the end shall come. That's a terrible name.
I wonder what you look like after 900 and some years.
I would look pretty well.
A lot better than you do.
Nice.
Remember, there was no rain up until this point. The total earth was totally covered in clouds. And so there was a greenhouse. Everything flourished. And so when the flood came, it didn't rain enough to do everything, but the earthquakes and stuff, all the water that was in these underground caverns, you know, all over the place. And it doesn't say the whole earth. It just means that area was covered in a great flood. And it was. But anyway, we're going to look at, starting verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And verse 22, and Enoch walked with God after that he begat Methuselah 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. It's the same in the Greek version of the New Testament, of the Old Testament. Remember when the writers got together and did the Septuagint, 165 BC? Well, the same word is used. It's harpazo in the Greek version. So, it's just, he was caught up. He was not. He walked with God and was caught up. Okay, now let's go to 2 Kings chapter 2.
Harpazo means what?
Caught up, snatched away.
Where are we going now?
2 Kings chapter 2. Well, actually, let's just look at one verse, because we could spend 50 years on this one. Go to verse 11. And it came to pass as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Again, went up here is the same word, harpazo, in the Septuagint. So these are the only two men in the Bible that never died, Enoch and Elijah. And we've talked about so often, Enoch is a metaphor for wisdom, and Elijah is a metaphor for prophecy. Wisdom and prophecy. Wisdom and prophecy. Prophecy is simply meaning bubbling. Bubble up, bubble up, bubble up. Say what's there. It's the action that's... The word is that's used for prophecy is the same word that's used when wine is being fermented and prepared and the grapes ferment and all of the bubbling up. It's just bubbling up. And all the grapes bubble up except those that continue to have the covering on them, and then it'll bubble up and they get shuffled off on the first or second lee. Remember, the wine has to go through seven lees. And so part and parcel of this thing we're about is this prophesying, bubbling, broom, 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 saying what's there, no matter what it is. Everybody understand that? So that's what bubbling up is, prophesying, saying what is ever there. But what you can't have prophecy without wisdom. If you have prophecy without wisdom, you become an idiot. And prophecy with wisdom, timing, is everything. So how do you know that?
You're not planning to just say what's there.
Do what?
With all this other stuff. I mean, when you say, when we say, you know, to say what's there, it's not like we're making sure there's wisdom in it and we do it at the right time.
No. These are the gifts. But you can't know the one unless you make mistakes at first. Remember the word that if you deny me, Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. And the word deny there is to damn. If you build a dam and let the dam remain, all men have built a dam because they've gotten in trouble so many times for mouthing off and saying all their whole life that they built a dam. And every man hates conflict. And the child learned very quickly that as he just said what's there all the time, then he was going to get in great conflict. So slowly but surely, the dam is built in each individual, each man. But somehow that dam has to be broken. And the dam is broken. That's Jesus' first name. Remember the process, the word that describes the breaking of the dam and the water rushing forth is Yesh. So it's the first part of Jesus' name, Yeshua. And that freedom of letting everything out happens. You can say all kinds of stupid things. Unfortunately, all the time that was going on within me, I was on television. And so I said all kinds of stupid things. Because I just said whatever was there, no matter what it was. And hopefully I've gotten a little bit of wisdom since then. But I don't try to have wisdom. In other words, I don't decide I'm not going to say something or I'm going to wait for the right time to say it. Remember, if any man lack wisdom, let him pray for it. You'll get it. But you have to see that wisdom and prophecy are typified in Enoch and Elijah. And then I believe that they are the two witnesses in Jerusalem, in the New Jerusalem now, in Revelation. Does this make sense to anybody? What, Gary? You're gelling.
Well, I got busted in my first verse for what I said, prophesying without wisdom.
precision wasn't necessarily about that you weren't busted for prophecy. You were busted for wrong thinking. Well, those of us that were at your first fruit meeting universally said that what's needed in your life and your thought process is precision rather than leaving things in gray. Out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. You haven't demanded precision in your study of the scriptures or in your thought process. It's the la la land.
I got it.
You got it?
Yeah. Thanks. No, I really did get it.
Is this understandable to anybody besides? Do you believe it? Why would there only two men in all of the Bible that never died? That has to mean something.
Yeah, it's pretty strange.
All right, we're not going to spend a lot.
In other words, prophecy and wisdom have not been abandoned or died. I mean, that's still an intact thing, as opposed to Moses, who died representing the law. So the law is good, the prophecy and wisdom
are not. Right. But you've got to see that you've got to risk prophesying being and saying there's a whole lot of dead elephants in your dam. You got all kinds of things that you've dammed up because you didn't want conflict. What God will do, He'll either cause you to get angry so you prophesy, or something will happen so the dam breaks. And once it breaks, then you, my God, this is freedom. This is mind-blowing. And when that freedom then is exercised, you make all kinds of mistakes. Then you say, wait a minute, I better pray for wisdom. But wisdom isn't something where you sit around and analyze yourself before you say anything. That's just building the dam again.
I don't know if this has any wisdom to it or not, but whenever you hear somebody say, God damn it, it's like, look at the source of where that's coming from. It's usually something has broken, and
you want the dam again.
And that's the expression behind that.
All righty, 1 Thessalonians back. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Let's go to Acts 1. Well, let's just read the whole thing. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until a day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power, and the word there isn't dynamo, which is like explosive power, it's dunamis, which means tested, assured, ability. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by him in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from heaven, from you unto heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And so that's why in Thessalonians, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, the word cloud here is nethel. And it means cloud. We're in a cloudless sky today. But yesterday we had bunches of clouds. But it also is the word for the cloud in the wilderness that they were guided by, which was called, you remember this cloud was called the commandment of the Lord. Now, that's pretty heavy. Let's go back there a minute. Numbers 9. Kind of important. But he doesn't say anything about it until the temple was fully dedicated to the Lord. Until the temple was reared up and dedicated to the Lord. That's why none of this makes any sense to you unless you have said, Father, I'm yours without condition. Amen? So in verse 15, on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And an even evening there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. And so it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Now, and he goes on and on, right? He talks over and over about the cloud. And there at verse 22, let's just... And whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents, and journeyed not until the ice machine was turned off. No, didn't say that.
No, it didn't say that.
Verse 22 again. Or whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents, and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Somehow then, this cloud being up or down was the commandment of the Lord. When you read about Satan in Isaiah 14, and we're not going to do that today, but one of the five I Am's that asserted his individuality, if you will, is that he rose above the cloud. Now, every time you have more than one option and you forge on ahead anyway, then you're rising above the cloud. Now, that has been rewarded your whole life. That's called determination and grit and everything else that's positive. But spiritually, it's death to rise above the cloud. If the cloud is down, i.e., if you have more than one clear option, or if you have any options, then you abide in the tent, you abide in your tabernacle. but you're abiding in faith, knowing that the perfection of his holiness is being revealed in you. Now, this is critical, and no one else can tell whether you're doing it. There's 1,000 examples in each one of us in our own lifetime when you rose above the cloud. Now, we have an issue, though. It's why if we are a body of believers and we are one, then if one has the cloud, then we remain. Now, that's why if you look at our history of Trinity Foundation and all of those years of board meetings, there was always 100% acceptance of anything we did. And then back then we met every Wednesday night with a Bible study and the elder for the elders. And if we never did anything unless it was 100%. Because that is the, and it was said over and over and over again. Because we then, the cloud now is resting on a body, not in an individual. But you individually during the day will have innumerable options. And when you have an option, you wait until you know, till a cloud is lifted. That's the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Everybody understand that? That's why the only thing is, do you have any doubts? That's why, and again, I'm not picking on Gary, but a little bit I'm picking on Gary. That's why this thing, the issue of precision that came about in your first fruit meeting, was that the precision has to be in your thinking, because otherwise you'll confuse the cloud for everything. You understand? There's a cloud over your whole life, because everything is mush, everything is broad, everything is subjective. That's why one of the reasons that we are to test everything. And if you hear me say anything, or if somebody's teaching anything that changes with time or denigrates with time, the only way you know is if you extend the tent pegs and lengthen the cords all the way to the possibility, so that you've tested whatever you're saying through every possible circumstance at every possible time. And if it changes, if you can see that it changes in your mind, then you have to discard it if you have any integrity. A little bit. What?
Well, it makes me thinking about when did forever begin and when's it going to end? And if you're in that way of thinking, you're just in a big trap. You're totally time dependent.
Right.
We talked a lot about this last night.
Yeah, once you've dedicated the temple, you can try to dedicate it, but once the temple is truly dedicated, then that demand for truth, that which doesn't change with time, has to be the basis of your life and everything from that time forward. Okay?
Because time ends.
Right, in you as the temple, you've essentially, the seventh angel has stood and declared the mystery of the bride is completed as far as you know in you. So let time be no more. So there's only now eternal life. The eternity is the gift of God, is eternal life. That doesn't mean you're going to live a long, long time. It means you live without regard to time. These are difficult concepts, and if you don't understand it, we should talk about it.
The way I think about that, the brain isn't constructed to be able to comprehend it. So if you're trying to get this with your brain, you ain't going to get it. But if you can abandon, the spirit will reveal the truth.
But there, i.e., repent totally.
Yeah. He's not going to give you 99% repentance. that's why death is so ultimate.
That's why you have to see that from now on, that we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but yet not I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. It's Christ's life. All I am is the vessel. If you use your mind for the direction of that vessel, then he takes the lowest seat. He lets you go until you come to the end of yourself again. You repeat it over and over and over ad nauseum. Until finally, repentance is total. Till finally you see that the sin offering wasn't for what you did, the sin offering was for who you are. So you, as a, you see yourself as gone. And there's no more wondering what I should do, or blah, blah, blah. What do I do about this, or what do I do about that, or how do I take care of this? It's just all, that's just putting on the Babylonian garment again. This is radical.
Like the guy said, you cannot serve the Lord, but we will serve the Lord.
Yeah.
You cannot serve.
All right, back to Thessalonians. All right, anybody have any questions about verse 16, 17, or 18? Of chapter 4. All right. Let's go. No, let's not. We'll just...
Did we explain that?
Huh?
Did we really explain 17?
I thought we did.
Them and the
cloud. Oh, yeah.
Huh? I spent a lot of time on it.
I know. Suddenly I read it and I go, well, let me see. What did we do? Everybody
got it?
Everybody else
got it?
Good.
Yeah,
we'll
be
here for the reading.
Let's go to 2 Peter, chapter 3. If you've paid any attention to what's going on in the popular Christianity that we know of, the biggest movement within that that people truly believe, as they are using this chapters 4 and 5 of 1 Thessalonians to justify the idea of this rapture theory. And it's the basis of all of these bestsellers and movies, and that we're going to run around and be raptured. And if you're in a plane and the pilot is raptured and nobody else is, then everybody's going to die because it's going to be without a pilot. And all the cars, if you're driving, you should be raptured and all your clothes will be lying there. Well, it's just, it's to me, it is beyond belief how anybody can accept that as truth. But there is an end. And that end is what I believe was talked about in 1 Thessalonians. So shall we ever be with him, the Lord. We're not going to go up and down. And then the further description, the putting flesh on that, what we just read in is chapter 3 of 2 Peter. The Lord is, in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth or land wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So that's a further explanation of what was just talked about. There's just one end. Okay? So can you see the reason for that this idea of the rapture, which was invented by a guy named Darby in 1830. It never existed. It was considered as just a harebrained idea all the way through up until the last 10 or 15 years or 20 years, when all these books and ministries and most people believe it. But it's just a comic book. But the reason it's so popular is it gives you the opportunity for dispensation. So you do not have to, and it also gives you the opportunity for power and control, which are the basic things that greed does anyway. You want to control your life. So none of this, you don't have to really be careful until you see the rapture coming and all these things going on in the Middle East. So you don't have to live your life now as if it's over, because there'll be all these signs in the future to give you, and they've got big long charts that tell you exactly when it's going to happen. You know that now, not once in history has prophecy ever been rightly determined before it happened.
Wait, say that again. It hasn't been.
In all of the prophecies of this book, the only one left is this end time, when this end is going to be. But all of the rest of them, not one of them was interpreted correctly.
Yeah, in this end time, people have been identifying the Antichrist and identifying the end.
Yeah, they've made it me.
You're one of them, yeah. You're on the short list.
And those are the people here.
Yeah, well, we speak truth.
So does it clear it up? Again, precision is what's required. Precision.
Yeah.
All right. So we'll go on to 1 Thessalonians 5 tomorrow. If we don't get caught up before then. Take it, big guy.